All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. My text is found in verse 13. The Scripture says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him, without the cap, bearing His reproach." The title of my message is Going to Christ. Going to Christ. Let us go forth to who? Christ. Christ. Where is He? He's on the outside of the camp. And what's the result of us going forth unto Christ? It is this, bearing His reproach. Bearing His reproach. Now, Paul says, "Let us go forth therefore." Now, when you always see that word, I always like to know what it's there for. So, you always need a preface as to why we are going to Christ. Now, Paul, here in this text, if you look back, he reminds us in verse 8, of the immutability of Christ. Therefore, because of the immutability of Christ, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let us go forth therefore unto Christ. Why? Because Christ is the same. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this amazing? How many times have you gone to Christ and enjoyed your visit, just enjoy the presence of Christ. You've gone to Christ, and yet the next day, you feel like you couldn't possibly be any further away from Christ. This is constant. It's like one minute that we're brought up to the heavens, and next we're dropped to the depths. We change. We are mutable. But here is our hope of going forth to Christ. Christ is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, because of Christ's immutability, look at verse 9, don't be carried away with strange doctrines. Don't be carried away with strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. How were you saved? You and I were saved by grace. And Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, this is the doctrine of grace, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His grace is just as immutable as His person. You were chosen in grace. You were redeemed by grace. You were called by grace. You are kept by grace. Therefore, let your heart be established. Now listen, everything else isn't established, is it? Nothing's established in this world. Everything is changing. Everything is moving. It's not constant. It's not consistent. You can't tell from one day to the next what's going to happen, can you? You can't. Your heart cannot be established by the things of this world. You can't find rest. There's no surety in anything in this world. Except what? Grace. Let your heart be established with grace. Rest in the immutable grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be carried about with strange doctrines. What are the strange doctrines? Works is a strange doctrine. Salvation by works to us is a strange doctrine. Because we know this, we could never be saved by our works. We know that our works have no place in our salvation. We were not chosen based on our works. We were not redeemed by our works. We are not called because of our works, and we are not kept because of our works. That's a strange doctrine. It's strange. I don't know how people believe it. I don't have a clue how people believe in salvation by works. Let your heart be established with great, and what? Not with meats. Not with meats which have not profited them which are occupied therein. He's talking about the law. The law. He's referring to those sacrifices and that altar and that those meats that were eaten by the priest after the offering of the atonement. He said those meats, you consider those priests. Now they offered that offering once a year. They laid that beast on that altar and they killed that beast. They went in there with the blood, sprinkled it, they came back out, they burnt the sacrifice, and then on that altar they ate it. And for a moment, they felt relief. They felt content that God was satisfied. But you see, that only lasted a moment. That meat, once it was consumed, went into the body and out through the draw, it did not help their soul. Those meats profited them nothing. Except they had looked to Christ by faith in the eating of that meat, in the offering of those sacrifices, that profited them nothing. And look, if that's what they wanted, they thought that eating of that offering did them something. Paul says, look, it didn't profit them anything. But, look at this, we have an altar. You who believe on Christ, we who believe on Jesus Christ, we have an altar. Who is that altar? That altar is not a piece of wood or gold or brass. It is a person. Christ is our altar. He is our offering unto God. That's what was slain on the altar. The altar, purpose of the altar was to receive the offering, the sacrifice. Christ is our offering. He is an acceptable offering unto God. Look what Paul said in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 11. He says, every priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man. But our altar, our offering, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. Henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God accepted his offering for the remission of sin. And the apostle exhorts us, therefore, because Christ is immutable, because we have been saved by his grace, don't let any strange doctrine come in. Those meats that those people are offering, it looks good. With all their religious robes and all the sights and sounds and smells, it feels religious. It does not profit the soul. But we have an altar that does profit the soul. We have a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. It is Christ, our altar. And we are to go forth unto Him. Like those priests went forth to that altar after they had offered it, after they had roasted the sacrifice. What did they do on that altar? They ate it. And He's encouraging us, therefore, to go forth to Christ and do what? Feast on Him. Feast on Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, of which offerings those beasts were a type. Consider that He was made sin. He became a reproach in our stead. He made an everlasting atonement for our sins. It was there, like those animals were burned on that altar. Christ suffered the fire of God's wrath for our sin. When He was crucified, surely that was the most horrific physical death that any man could suffer. But Christ suffered more than a physical death. He suffered the justice of God. He burned under the justice of God. Where did He burn? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Because His atonement for sins was acceptable. Because His blood satisfied the justice of God. Listen, death could not hold Him. Therefore, God raised Him from the dead because He was satisfied. Now, those bulls and blood, and you take those sacrifices, they had to peel off the skin and cut off the head and take all the dung and entrails. That was useless stuff. Couldn't eat that. Where'd they take that? They took that outside the camp and burned it. See what Christ did for our sins? All of the dung, all of the refuse, all of our sins, in His own body He burned under the justice of God for our sins. But the difference between those bulls and Him, when they were burned, that was it. When He burned, He lived. He suffered outside the camp. And God raised Him from the dead, those corpses. They're gone, but Christ is raised from the dead. Therefore, we have an altar which every believer has a right to eat and drink of the blood and flesh of Christ. See, they could only do that once a year. They couldn't do it with the same goat or the same bull, could they? Had to get a different one every year. What's different about Christ? Listen, we can feast on Him every day. We can enjoy Him every day. The benefits of His blood and His offering are ours for the enjoyment every single moment. You can feast on Him right now. You can feast on Him right now. Go to John chapter 6 and see what the Lord says about this. John chapter 6. See, this is not the Lord's Supper. When I say feasting on Him, that's just a picture of remembrance. But the eating and drinking of His flesh and blood is simply this. It is to believe on Him. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice the necessity of this. Notice the necessity of this. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, what? You have no life in you. When I'm talking about eating at this altar, it is of necessity you eat at this altar. Otherwise, there is no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life. You know, I love the King James Version for its the fullness of the vocabulary. He that eateth and drinketh My blood. This is a continual thing. It's something that we have done. It is something we are doing. It is something we continue to do. Whosoever continually eateth and drinketh My blood and eateth My body, hath what? Eternal life. Hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. Oh, see the benefit of eating and drinking. Union. When you eat something and drink something, what happens to it? Becomes part of you. It goes into your body and you extract the nourishment from it so that you can live. Without it, you can't live. Christ is saying, without Me, you cannot live. And when we eat of Christ and drink of His blood, it is union with Him. He says, I'm in you and you in me. We're one. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by what? Me. He shall live by me. I think of the vine and the branches. How could the branch exist outside the vine? It can't. How can you exist and live outside of Christ? You can't. How can you produce any fruit whatsoever outside of Christ? You can't. We know this. We rejoice in our union with Christ. We eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. We live because He lives. He said, and this is the bread which came down from heaven, not that your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, how do I know that He's not talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, simply because the Lord tells us this in verse 35. I am the bread of heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's talking about faith. So every time He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, it is not a carnal act like the law. Paul said they ate real flesh, and it profited them nothing. If we have the Lord's Supper and you drink that wine and you eat that bread till you die, it will not help you. It was never intended for that. That's a ceremony of remembrance. That has nothing to do with our union. It's just another picture. But this is real. Do you believe on Christ? And I'm asking you this. Do you believe now? Do you rest on Him now? Do you trust Him now? What are you doing but eating at this altar? He said, we have an altar whereby we eat daily, constantly. And we come to Him. And oh, the benefits. What are the benefits of eating of this flesh and drinking His blood? Eternal life. Peace with God. Justification, sanctification, redemption. Constant, perpetual cleansing. Isn't that what John says? He cleanseth us. There's that word again. It's a constant thing. He cleanseth us. You need cleansing? You need forgiveness? You need pardon? You need mercy? You need help? Come to the altar. Feast on Christ. Feast on Him. And notice all this, that there are still some who have no right to this altar. There are some who have no right to feast and enjoy the benefits of Christ. Look what Paul says back in your text. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. Who has no right to eat at this altar? They that serve the tabernacle. They that serve the tabernacle. All who would come to God by the deeds of the law, by self-righteousness, by works, and by the flesh, have no claim that Christ is their Savior. They have no right to claim peace with God. They have no right. No right to claim the perfect redemption that Christ accomplished. You remember in the church of Galatia, this is exactly what they dealt with. Some had come in teaching those believers that Christ, that you must believe on Christ. They said, yeah, they would agree with me. They said, yeah, you've got to eat Christ. You've got to believe on Christ. Sure. But you also must be circumcised. Christ surely did it all, but You must make it effectual by one act of obedience. That salvation was by Christ, but in order for it to be powerful, you must be circumcised. This is the same lie being taught today, that faith in Christ is necessary. Nobody denies that salvation. They say, oh yeah, salvation is by grace. Through faith in Christ, we believe that. But in order to maintain it, in order to keep on, you've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to obey the law as best you can in order to make what Christ did truly effectual. Some say that, well, faith in Christ is necessary, but you must also be baptized in order to make it effectual. This is being taught in the mass of religion. This is what's being taught, that you must somehow, by taking the Lord's Supper, they really believe that you're eating flesh and drinking blood. By mystical hocus pocus and conjuring. That somehow really becomes Christ's body and blood. And they say, oh yeah, that's what you need. You really got to eat this, and then it's effectual. Paul said, anybody who has such a knowledge, such an understanding of the gospel, has no right to this altar. Has no right to the things of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5. See what Paul says about that. This is just amplifying what he's saying in our text, but Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? What shall Christ profit you if you add circumcision to His work? Nothing. Not one. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Anybody want to obey the Ten Commandments for sanctification? You are a debtor to what? You're a debtor to the whole law. And Christ is become of what? No effect unto you. Listen, whoever you are. You got that? I don't care who you are, Paul said. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care what you profess. I don't care your station or status among the brethren. Whoever you are that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. These that trust in their works have no right to the altar of Christ. This is the only thing barring men from Christ, is coming with something. You got that? The only thing that bars you from Christ is this: you bringing your own works. You bringing your own merit. It's the only thing that bars you. Your sin doesn't bar you. You got that? Your wretchedness does not keep you from Christ. Matter of fact, the more wretched you are, the better. Come. Come and welcome. Come with nothing but your sin. And you will find perfect salvation. You have a right. Come eat. Rejoice with us. Come in. Doors open. If you want to bring something, you'd stay outside. Remember that man that brought his own robe to the wedding feast? Where'd God put him? Outside. He said, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. They have no right to eat of this altar. Free will works religion is a religion of the camp. And the camp was what? The law. That's where the priests were. That's where the offerings were. They were in the camp. You ever consider what's outside the camp? Lepers. They were outside the camp, weren't they? Whores. They were outside the camp. Sinners. They were outside the camp. They were not allowed in. Gentiles. Dogs. Those were people outside the camp. Paul said, let us therefore go to Christ where? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. These are all who hate Christ in the camp of this world. They love this world. Those who come to God in their own wisdom, they are in the camp of the law. Legalism. These are who confess Christ with their lips, but whose hearts are far from them. So have you come to Christ? Have you feasted on this altar of Christ? Then this is for you. You who have come to Christ, let us therefore go continually to Christ. Go continually to Christ. Now I've got three things I want us, three questions here. How do we go forth to Christ? Paul said, therefore, because of this altar that we have a right to, he says, let us therefore go unto Christ. How do we go to Christ? I'm going to give you three things. How we are to go to Christ. First of all, by faith. That's how you go to Christ. Second of all, I want you to see you go to Christ in hope. And third, I want you to see you go in love. This is the way we all go to Christ. Faith, hope, and love. First of all, faith. What does the Scripture say? The just shall live how? What is the rule of life for the just? Remember, they that are of the tabernacle have no right to come. The just shall live by faith. Daily, constantly living by faith in Christ. This is how you first came to Christ, isn't it? By faith. You saw your sin, you saw your need, you saw Christ's perfect atonement, and you fled. You fled to Christ by faith, laying hold of Him. You know that altar in the Old Testament, when a man fled to that altar and laid hold of the horns of the altar, he had a refuge. That's what we did. We laid hold of the horns of that altar. And we fled to Christ for refuge by faith. We preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's full, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three words are so full. Believe on the Lord, that He is what? Deity. You must believe He is God. You must believe He is Jesus, that He is man. And you must believe that He is Christ. He is the one promised, the Messiah, the only mediator between God and men. You must believe He is the prophet, the priest, and the king, that He's the fulfillment of all Scripture, that His blood has accomplished salvation. You must believe that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes He is the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Shall be saved. Saved. For with the heart man believeth. With the heart, man believeth. Man doesn't have a will problem. That's false religion, is trying to change the will, isn't it? A lot of people are trying to change your will. Some people are trying to change your mind, trying to get you to be a Calvinist. They want to change your mind. You don't have a will problem. You have a mind problem. You have a heart problem. What controls your mind and your will is what? Your heart. With the heart, man, what? Believeth unto righteousness. Then what? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Then we're willing. When you have a new heart, then you're willing. The heart is of the natural man is never willing. You who believe, what do you say of your old heart? Is it better? The old nature, is it better? You that have been around a while and... No. It doesn't get better. It's a dream. It's an illusion that we all have when we're born again. We assume we're going to get better. The old man never gets better. To our shame, he never gets better. What did we need? We needed a new heart. We didn't need to fix up the old one. We needed a new one. And that's exactly what God, by grace, gave us. He gave us a new heart. How do I know if I have a new heart? Do you believe on the Son of God? That's the only evidence of the new heart. You won't find any other evidence. Stop looking. Stop looking at your life. Stop looking at your deeds for evidence. You'll just be discouraged. When you look in the mirror, you're only going to see the wretch that you are. It is only by faith in Christ that we see our hope is not in ourselves. Hope is in Christ. And He gave us a new heart according to that covenant. I will give you a new heart. Isn't that wonderful? I despise my old heart. But I'm so grateful for a new heart that I can believe. Can you believe? You know that's a miracle. Man says it's nothing more than a decision. It's not. It's an act of God that you believe. You know what's even more amazing? You still believe. You still believe. After all that's happened, after all that's come on you, after all the trouble and pain and grief and sorrow and affliction, yet you still what? You still believe. You still come. It gives us a new heart. It's then we confess what? Our sin. We confess that Christ is all our salvation. We say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Before I was saved, I knew everybody else was a sinner. I knew you were a sinner. I had no problem telling you you were a sinner. I was a good kid. I didn't have any. I wasn't like you. But when God gave me a new heart, I knew this. I was worse than you. I was a sinner. And I confess. That's what I am. From the top of my head to the sole of my foot is nothing but sin, sin, sin. But I also confess this, Christ is all my righteousness. And in Him I am righteous. I am made the righteousness of God in Him. His mercy, we sought His mercy, and the grounds of our seeking was what? His blood to redeem us from our sins. Our hope was founded on the promises of God. I would have never come to Him had God not said, come. I would have had no hope except God said, come. Come. And you know this, we have not stopped coming. I'll tell you this, the day you stop coming means you never came at all. Let us go forth. How? By faith. By faith. Second of all, we go in hope. In hope. As we journey through this barren land, this sinful world that despises our Lord, despises our gospel, it appears to us that everything is against us. I found out this early in my faith as well. I'm sure that many of you have as well. We assumed every door would open, that the sea would part, the clouds would disappear, the sun would shine forever on us as the favored of God. Was that your experience? As you walk through this world, is that your experience? No, it seems every door is closed. Seeing we are surrounded by thorns and briars, and everywhere we turn is sorrow and grief and pain and sin. It appears that all is against us. What keeps us from despair? I tell you this, we do despair. Many times we despair. The apostle said this, I have it in Psalm 42. He asked his soul, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him." And then down in verse 11, he said, in verse 6. He said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down." It is cast down. I've told you this before. He's talking about a sheep that's cast. You know, a sheep that just, he gets too much wool, too fat, and he just falls over. And that sheep cannot, no matter how he struggles, he cannot right himself. He cannot get up, and if he's left there, he will die. That's what he's saying. I'm a cast sheep. And except you come and deliver me, I'll die. Anybody felt like that? What is the remedy for such despair? Hope is the remedy for despair. Now, hope is something that you haven't received yet. Isn't that right? Paul said, if you hope for something and you received it, why do you yet hope for it? Hope has to do with anticipation. Hope has to do with knowing something is coming, anticipating it, expecting it. That's what hope is. What's the remedy for the downcast soul? It is hope in God. Oh, my soul. Stop looking at our circumstance. Stop looking at providence. Oh, my soul, stop looking within. And by faith, hope in God. Why? Because God promises things. He promises His help. Doesn't He say, "I am a very present help"? When? When is He a present help? After trouble? What good is a help after trouble? There's no good help after trouble. And we don't need help before trouble. You need help when you're in trouble. God says, good, because that's where I'm helpful. I'm helpful in trouble. Are you in trouble? Hope in God. When we come to Christ, we come by faith, and we come by hope expecting to be accepted. What is it but unbelief when you come to Christ and expect Him to cast you out? Do you think that's pious? Sometimes we think it's pious. I'm so wretched. I'm too wretched for Christ to accept me. What is that but unbelief? That's not pious. It's unbelief. I know you feel that way. I know our sin and guilt drive us to that. I'm not saying it's bad that you're there. But when you're there, the remedy is let us go forth therefore unto Christ. Why? Hope is the remedy. And thirdly, we come by love. Love. To love Christ is more than just a sentimental feeling, but an operative principle. Faith worketh how? By what motive? Why do you believe on Christ? I love Him. Do you love Him? We love Him. I want to come to Him because I love Him. It is the motivation of our faith and our hope is the view of His love, not our love. I do love Him. You do love Him. But I'll tell you, if you looked at your love, what would you see? Would it be enough? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know, you know. What he said, I love you. In despair, I love you, but I know this, it's not sufficient to burn. I love you because you love me. And it is His love that truly is the motivating factor, isn't it? What constrains us from sin? What causes us to come to Christ? It is a view of His love. Remember, His love is the same as His person. It is the same yesterday. How much did He love you yesterday? How much does He love you today? That tells you how much He loves you forever. It is the same. Your love will... But His love will always be the same. Isn't that motivation to come to Him? Since He never ceases to love you. Never ceases to receive you. I'm going to quickly go through these last two. Just give them to you and move on. Where do we go? When we go to Him by faith, hope, and love, where is He? I'll tell you this. He is not in religion. He is not in works religion. That's in the camp. Where is He? He was crucified outside the camp. When we come to Him, what are we doing? We are forsaking this world. We are forsaking our own righteousness. And we are cleaving to His offering as our only hope. That's what we're doing. We're going outside the camp. We are going against everything man's wisdom and this world teaches us. We are abandoning our sin. We desire our sin no more. We long for Him. We long to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't this our desire as we go to Him? To live godly. But the more you try to live godly, how's that going for you? The more I try to live godly, the more I know of my sin. You know why this is good? Because that's as I told you, those who are on the outside of the camp were sinners. That's where Christ died. He died on the outside of a camp, bearing our sin in His own body. This, when we go forth to Christ, we must then, as we strive to live soberly, righteously, and godly, we come confessing our inability to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. We confess that. How is it that we can? Only by His strength and by His righteousness. And you can't tell by looking, but as He is, so are we right now. Now, you've got to take that by faith. You can't see that. And so as we come to Him seeking to follow Him, seeking to live honorably unto Him. But as we do this, we must come outside the camp confessing that we are nothing but sinners. Constantly confessing that all my righteousness is in that man. All my hope is in that man who was crucified for me. And what is the result of coming to Him? Bearing His reproach. Do you realize, and I know this, Paul said, Peter says, think it's not strange when fiery trials come upon you to try your faith. Yet we still think it's strange. To bear reproach for us is like, what? Are we not the elect of God? Are we not redeemed by the blood of Christ? Are we not children of God? Yes. But as our Savior bore reproach and hatred of this world, even so must we take up our cross and follow Him, expecting to bear reproach in this world, expecting that we should suffer. I think it's in Philippians 1:29. I may be mistaken on that, but 1:29. It is given unto us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer for His name. I'm no used car salesman. You come to Christ, you will suffer. Not for your sins. That's been done. I come because He suffered for my sins. But I know this, we will suffer in this life. We will bear His reproach. We'll bear the hatred of men. But our hope is in that altar. And this is why we need to daily eat. Daily believe. Coming in faith, hope, and love to Christ. Where? Outside the camp. Confessing our sins and confessing Him as our only hope. And bearing His reproach as a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor to bear His reproach. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.